We're going to open up to Matthew chapter 6. It's page 918. I thought maybe we ought to look at scripture, not just a film clip from Anne of Green Gables. But we're going to continue in the series. We've been looking over the last few weeks at what prayer is all about, what's happening when we pray. We began a couple weeks ago just talking about the fact that prayer is essential. It's as real and as necessary as breathing. And last week we saw its incredible value in really being the antidote to our worry and anxiety and our fear. And so you might be, if you're kind of journeying along with us in this and taking new steps in prayer or even just growing in your prayer, you may just be at that same point that Anne in the video was saying, just how do I do this? How do I pray? Show me how to pray. And so that's really what we want to do by looking at this series and looking at the scripture together. So today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew chapter 6. A couple weeks back we saw Jesus at prayer, what Jesus did as he went out to pray, and today we look at Jesus' teaching on prayer. And before we jump in and get started, let me just say again that we want to grow together as a church in prayer. We want to trust God for all things and go to him in our need and dependence, and we know that that's not going to happen just by a prayer series for 5 weeks. And it's not going to happen just with book recommendations. It's going to happen when we start praying as a church. So the biggest encouragement, the biggest takeaway from all of this is just start praying. Start praying, keep praying, find others to pray with, and grow in prayer by praying. Okay? So that's the big kind of, I'll give you the bottom line right up front. That said, I do have another book recommendation that I want to encourage you with. Just in case you're curious, if you want a little summer holiday reading, this Tim Keller book on prayer is really good. It's called Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. I encourage you. A number of us have read it and found it to be really helpful. What I like about him is he's incredibly biblical, but he gets into practice and the practical stuff about prayer too, which is really helpful. Also, you get sort of some bonus reading in there because he's really deep in the kind of Calvin and Luther perspectives on prayer. And so you get Tim Keller, Calvin, and Luther. What's not to celebrate? I see a couple of amens. Maybe not a lot of amens, but there you go. So that's my book recommendation for the week. Let me pray for us as we get started, then we'll look at God's word. Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you're among us, that you speak through your word, and we pray, Holy Spirit, would you guide us as we listen to your words together? Lord, I pray that you would grow us in prayer so that we get the reward, which is from you, the reward of your Son, Jesus Christ's presence, alive and active in us. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So there are a lot of ways to pray. Would you agree? There's a lot of styles of prayer. There's a lot of forms of prayer. There's a lot of things we can pray about. In fact, you could almost say that prayer is as varied as the range of human emotions. Now, how many of you guys have seen this chart? We've got it up on the wall here, this chart of human emotions. You've seen that, all the different ways that you could feel or think. You recognize any of these? Last week we talked about prayer being the antidote to our worries and anxieties. But the truth is you can take any emotion as a starting point for prayer. And the book of Psalms is a great example of this. You know, you look at the full range of human emotions that's expressed in the book of Psalms, and you can actually sort of celebrate the fact that becomes a starting point for prayer. Any feeling, emotion, or place. And we're going to look at the book of Psalms in the month of August. So as we get to Psalms next month, we're going to look at the kind of range of emotions that we bring to prayer. And I don't want to necessarily say, as I start here, that means that prayer is always and only emotional. That's not what I'm suggesting. But it does mean that every emotion can be fully expressed to God in prayer. Why? Because, just like any relationship, it's about being present, being with someone in what you're thinking and feeling. And so what we see here in the passage that Jesus, where he teaches and talks about prayer, we see him pointing to the fact that our motivation matters more than our methods. Okay, our motivation for prayer matters more than the mechanics or the methods of prayer. So to put it differently, Jesus says, don't get caught up in the mechanics of prayer. Instead, make sure you're praying for the right reasons. So let's see where he says this. Look, just at the very beginning of chapter 6, we'll look at that first verse. He says, this is on just one page before, 9:8 and 9:17. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. He says, if you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So he's pointing to the fact that it's very easy to be hypocritical in doing what you do, all of your acts of righteousness, before others to be in order to be seen by them. And this is actually set in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about what extreme righteousness as one of his followers looks like. And then he goes on to say, don't just do this so that other people see you doing it. And he gives a few examples, giving to the poor, praying, fasting. And so this is the setting where we find ourselves. And then he skips down to prayer in chapter 5. When you pray, he says, sorry, not chapter 5, chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. That sounds good. They love to pray. But wait, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. Why? To be seen by others. Pay attention to what it is that they love. Not prayer. They love being seen as prayerful. So Jesus goes on to say, truly I tell you that they have received their reward in full. Are we comfortable with the idea that there's a reward in prayer? These guys get it. If they're after applause, what do they get by being seen as prayerful? They get the adoration and respect and applause of being a prayerful person. Jesus says, be careful when you do this. And the whole kind of structure of the way he talks about prayer is how he says, you know, don't do this, do this. Be careful not to do it this way. I want you to do it this way. Don't stand like the hypocrites in order to be seen by others, he says. They've received their reward in full. So if you want it, you get it, if that's what you love. And he goes on to say, Jesus, in verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. You know, that word there, room, actually kind of suggests the idea of a storehouse, a treasure room, where all the riches of a household would be kept. That's why there's a door on it. And so when Jesus teaches, he says, go into that place where there's an expectation of storehouse and treasure. Go into that room and close the door behind you. Close out the distractions that are around you. Close yourself in with God, as John Stott would say. I love that. Here's a quote from Stott. It says, we are to close the door against disturbance and distraction, and also to shut out the prying eyes of men and to shut ourselves in with God. Jesus says, don't do it like this. Do it like this. Go into a room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So we don't do it for the attention. Prayer isn't a social thing. This is why we don't do sort of social media selfies of me at prayer. Look at me enjoying my moment with God. Sort of, you know, Snapchat selfie of prayer. It isn't for the social benefit. Jesus says, don't make a show of it. Go into the inner room, into the place that's unseen. Close the door and bring yourself to that moment. C.S. Lewis has this great quote about prayer. He says, the prayer that precedes all other prayers is this. May it be the real I who speaks. And may it be the real thou that I speak to. Close yourself off in the room. It's very similar to what we saw Jesus do. Remember, he got up, left the house, went out to a solitary place to pray. This time it's in reverse. Go into a room, close the door, and pray. And pray to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father, this is the promise, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now there's that word again, reward. What do we do with that? What is the reward of prayer? So it isn't for show, and it's also not magic spells, is it? Look at verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You know, Jesus is speaking in a time when the Greeks, when they were at prayer, they would try to invoke as many of the names of their deities as they could in order to kind of work a transaction with their Greek gods. Kind of, if we kind of call on you, then maybe we'll get your attention. And he also preached at a time, Jesus spoke on prayer, when the pagans would sort of add up as many words as they could to kind of cast spells and kind of make things happen in a contractual way. Like, if I say it this way, and if I say it this many times, God will do the thing that I'm asking for. And Jesus says, don't keep on going like the babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. There's no sort of magic spell, sort of Harry Potter style, for getting this versus getting that. I always love that part of Harry Potter, right, where they're learning different tricks and they're kind of trying to cast these spells. No, that's not what prayer is about. It's not about saying it this way so you get that and saying it that way so you get this. Jesus says, don't do that. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, verse 8, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now that's a really interesting sort of teaching that Jesus gives, that the Father knows what we need before we ask him. What do we do with that? I think there's a reason why Jesus gives us these cautions. In both cases, it's because we miss out on the true reward. Isn't that right? The reward of prayer is the Father himself. It's intimacy with him. It's the riches of his grace and his mercy poured out in the person and work of Jesus Christ waiting for you in that storeroom of private prayer. So here's one of the answers to the questions that we had about prayer coming into the series. You know, why bother praying if the Father already knows what we need? You know, why pray at all? Well, one of them is because he wants us to spend time with him. Because we don't necessarily get what we ask for in prayer. We get something better. We get him. How many of us have found that to be true? We don't get what we're asking for. We get something better, which is him. Which, once again, just proves the wisdom of the Rolling Stones, who said, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you do get what you need. That's what's happening in prayer. I think of it this way. If prayer was a shopping list, the Father already knows what it is that we bring to him on the shopping list, and he loves hearing it. He says, oh, read it to me again. Not because he needs to know the list. He already knows it. It's because he wants the relationship. Now, I'm very different. When I'm standing in Sainsbury's, in front of the frozen pizza aisle, and Pam calls me to tell me what the shopping list is, I'm like, babe, just text it to me, please. I've got bad reception in here. I can't keep track. This is not a way to relate. But the reality is, and actually, that would be a pretty sore relationship if all we ever did was call each other to give each other grocery lists. But in the same way, relationship is about time together, sharing what's on your heart, sharing what's on your mind. This is what happens in prayer. Jesus says, don't be like the people that try to get this for that. Instead, go to your Father because he knows what you need already before you ask him. The reason that we pray is for relationship. So the goal of prayer is intimacy with the Father and awe of the Father who is in heaven. That's what Keller points to in his book. So it isn't business partners based on contracts. Jesus says, very simply in his summary, he says, hypocrites pray to be seen and humble people pray to get God. Hypocrites pray to be seen, and humble people pray to get God. So there's a lot of different ways to pray, but the motivation is the essence of it. And now, let me just encourage you, this is not about doing away. Jesus isn't trying to wipe away all forms of praying together or corporate prayer. He isn't saying private prayer is the only way. In fact, the very next thing he does when he teaches them how to pray is pray Our Father, which is all about praying together collectively in sort of gathered corporate prayer. The point is the motivation. So he doesn't do away with private, gathered prayer. He encourages private prayer. But before we move on, let me encourage you to just ask yourself that question. Am I more willing to pray in public than I am in private? And if so, why is that? And I don't ask that as a way of condemnation. I ask that question as a way of invitation to you, because I would be afraid you'd be missing out on the rich rewards of private prayer encountered in that storehouse of treasure where God waits for you to come and bring yourself. So bring what happens in that private storehouse of prayer before the Father, bring that into your corporate expression of praying with others. Let's move on. Verse 9 of chapter 6. This then is how you should pray, Jesus teaches. And notice that he says this is how you should pray, not what you should pray. It's great to pray the Lord's Prayer, and it's a great way to kind of have tracks, rail tracks to run on. But he isn't saying pray this over and over again. This is not what you should pray. This is how you should pray. It's a pattern. It's a model, which means take this and learn the pieces of it, different forms of prayer. The prayer approach varies. This is how you should pray. Let me give you a shape for it. That's what he says. And in fact, we kind of know it as the Lord's Prayer, don't we? But it's really the prayer that he taught his disciples. He said, if you want to follow me, pray like this. Pray in this shape. And I want to encourage us to maybe think of it sort of spatially today as a cross-shaped prayer. And I just want to show you this kind of illustration of the idea of a cross, or maybe even a compass, if that helps you to think of kind of north, south, east, west. So here's the prayer. I'll read that through together, verse 9, all the way down to 13, and then I'll talk through the sort of pieces of this and the structure. So this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. We'll just pause here. On earth as it is in heaven, Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So the disciples' prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, he said, when you pray, pray in this shape. And it has a shape to it, doesn't it? Look at how it moves. Just if you look at the whole thing, look at how it moves from heavenly to earthly. It moves from your name, your kingdom, your will. And then it moves into what? Our daily bread, our debts, our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. So it moves from orientation, if you look at the prayer, just orientation towards God, and then down into the daily real things of life, bread, how we treat one another, our trespasses. It spans both the heavenly and the earthly. It moves from heaven down to earth. You look at the kind of the way the place moves from the top of the prayer, our Father in heaven, down to that second middle section, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then it spans out from that, from our daily bread to the trespasses, our sins, our debts, and those that have wronged us as well. So there's a shape to it, and I would suggest that it's a cross-shaped prayer, that it begins with our Father in heaven, and then it moves through. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to look at this phrase by phrase and talk through the different forms and styles of prayer that Jesus encourages his followers to pray. Because he says, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. So let's take a look at the very first one, our Father in heaven. And I love that it's actually both of these terms together. Father, which is that intimacy, that word Abba that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. But it isn't just that intimacy, it's awe, it's transcendence, right? Our Father who is in heaven. It's personal and it's transcendent. God should be treated as holy. He says, hallowed be your name. God is treated as holy. And it's about honor. When we pray this, we're honoring God. So this is the prayer of adoration and praise. And it's a lot of what we've already done here this morning. When we've gathered together, we sing it, and we pray out, we say the names of God the Father, right? We say adoration and praise. We begin with that place of recognizing that we don't want to dishonor God. We want to honor him. So we say, be praised. And then we move on. In verse 10, it says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And friends, this is the prayer of kingdom advancement. You know, this, when you pray for the kingdom to come, you're praying for the expectation of new disciples, new people coming into faith. You're praying with expectation for the church to flourish in your area. You're praying for the inbreaking of Christ's rule and reign. You might have heard this in terms of being able to pray for territory or space, which is why it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. It actually names, this is the place where we want this to happen. Your kingdom come here on earth. And it's for people and for places and for situations. And we pray, your kingdom come in this place. Pip and I were out a couple of weeks ago in the prayer walk around the area, and we passed by an area where a few of us guys on Monday nights have been meeting up to eat chicken and chips. I'll be honest, that's what's going on. But we're also doing a Bible study kind of down the basement of this place, and we've gotten to know the owner over time, week after week, as we meet up there. And he's gotten curious about what we're doing, and so I've just kind of started telling him, hey, look, we're doing Bible study down here, and I hope that's okay. And as we were praying a couple weeks back, just really felt led to pray, God, your kingdom come in this space. And that doesn't mean any kind of magical hocus-pocus thing other than, Lord, we want your rule and reign to happen even in this chicken and chip shop, especially because we have a Bible study here on Monday nights. And I actually told the guy, the owner of the place, the last time we were there, two weeks back after we'd prayed that, I said, hey, I just want you to know that some friends and I were out praying, and we prayed for your shop. We want your business to flourish, and we want good things to happen here. And we're doing a Bible study downstairs. And he kind of dropped everything behind the counter and stuck his hand out over the counter and shook my hand and said, thank you. And the next week, so just this last Monday, he remembered me. He said, hey, you're praying for me, aren't you? I said, yeah, we are. We're praying for the kingdom to come here. That's what the prayer of kingdom advancement looks like. It was Calvin. Let me make sure I get my guy right here. Yeah, it was Calvin who says that the kingdom comes in two ways. The Spirit, who corrects our desires, That's good. And the Word of God, which shapes our thoughts. So if you want to think, how do we pray for the kingdom to come? We pray for the Spirit that shapes our desires, and we pray in the Word, through the Word of God, as the Word goes out in proclamation, it shapes what we think and what we desire. And just a quote from Tim Keller's book, "The reign of God on earth is only partial now, but the fullness of the future kingdom is unimaginable. All suffering, injustice, poverty, and death will be ended. To pray that kingdom come is to yearn for that future life of justice and peace, and to ask for your future kingdom may be the end and the consummation of the kingdom you have begun in us." We pray for the kingdom to come. And then it's not just kind of on earth in these places, but actually your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And friends, this is a prayer of surrender and trust. It's a prayer of surrender and trust, which means it reaches beyond earth into our daily life, the kind of daily agenda of how your life gets mapped out. This is where you pray, "Not my will, but your will be done, Father. May your will be done on earth. Your kingdom instead of my kingdom." How many of us need to pray that? "God, your kingdom instead of my kingdom," which changes our perspectives and our desires. So we've moved from the first half, which is all about orientation, "Father, your kingdom, your name, your rule and reign," and we move into the second half, which is about our petitions, and they're linked together by these beautiful ands. The verses actually start in verse 13 and or 12 and 13 with the word "and." These petitions come sort of rapid fire. "Give us today our daily bread." Give us today our daily bread. This is the prayer of petition. It's probably the one that we most think of when we think of prayer, where we're just bringing to God our needs. And it's really clear, even as Jesus teaches about it, he says this is about our daily. When he says pray, he says pray for your daily needs, for today, your daily bread. Even the thing that you think you might get automatically because it's just sitting there in the fridge, pray for that. Not just your daily needs, but all of the needs that are real for us here in London, for housing, for our relationships, for our exams. Pray, give us today what we need. And then he says, verse 12, "Forgive us our debts." Forgive us our debts. Which, friends, is the prayer of confession and repentance. This is an easy one to forget, isn't it? We kind of come to God with our list, and we forget to say, "God, I confess to you my sin. Forgive me for my sins." You know, I always mess this one up when we're praying in public. I don't know whether it's a congregation that says, "Forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, or forgive us our trespasses." So I sort of fuse the words together, and I end up saying "stress passes" most of the time. Then I thought, actually, I do need to be forgiven of my stress passes. Whatever those are, that's probably my sin, my stress passes. Lord, forgive us our debts. This is our prayer of confession and repentance. So easy to forget this piece and to come to God with what we want and fail to recognize that we need to ask for forgiveness. And there's another piece of that, which is as we also have forgiven our debtors, the people that have sinned against us. And that's simply learning to seek forgiveness in Christ for ourselves and extending it to others. So forgive us our debts is really, if you've heard this kind of phrase of or people talk about the prayer of inner healing, a lot of what's happening in a prayer for healing for people on the inside is it's the work of forgiveness. It's forgiveness for ourselves because of who Christ is and what happened on the cross. And it's the forgiveness of others, the sins that have been done against us. So when we talk about prayer for inner healing, we're really talking this part of Jesus' prayer. He says, pray for forgiveness. And then pray for the ability to forgive others. And then it says, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation. Here we're praying, strengthen us in the face of trial and temptation. We're saying, I don't want to go this way, so lead me in the other way. That's what we're saying. Lead us not, lead us this way. And the way the phrase reads here, we might be confused, we might think, oh, does this mean that God would lead us into temptation? The Bible says that he wouldn't. No, it's really, when we pray this, we're saying, let us not be brought into temptation by the evil one. And if we are brought into temptation, Lord, deliver us from that. That's the rest of the prayer, but deliver us from the evil one. So going back to the lead us not into temptation, that's the prayer of protection. And very often, parents, if you want to pray for your kids, or if you want to pray in kind of a way that's significant, even just for your spouse or for your friends, pray that prayer of protection. Lord, lead us not into temptation. We want to pray that you would guide us in the right path, guide us by your word, lead us by your spirit, and pray away the temptations that will come our way. We want to pray prayers of protection. And then it concludes, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. This is simply saying, Lord, spare us and save us. Save us out of. And deliver us from a very specific thing and person and the work of the evil one, Satan himself. This is the prayer of deliverance. If you've heard of the phrase deliverance prayer, very simply, Jesus says when you pray, remember to pray for deliverance and rescue from the grip of the evil one. It's asking God to rescue us from the effects of sin in our world. So Jesus takes this amazing prayer and he says, this is the shape of the prayer. It's cross-shaped. It looks up to the Father. And it invites us to bring all of that, the heaven and the kingdom and God's will, into our daily lives. What we eat, how we relate, what we're tempted by. So I would imagine that as I kind of list those off, and we'll put them all up on the screen there behind me, as I list those off, you might be uncomfortable with one of them. You might say, I'm not so sure about that, or I'm unpracticed in that. How do I grow in that? And that's a great place to say, okay, how can I meet up with some people and practice just learning that kind of prayer? How do I do that? And there might be a piece of this where you are really familiar. It's kind of your go-to spot when we say, let's pray. And it could be any one of these. And I think what's encouraging is, as Jesus teaches about prayer, he says, hold these intention, hold these together and pray. When you pray, it needs to be shaped like this. So if you find that one of these is kind of getting out of whack a little bit, like maybe you're just all about petition and you forget that actually I keep asking for my list, but I never surrender to God's will, your will be done, maybe that's a way to inform your prayer. Or you might actually find that you are really into inner healing and you know that's great, but actually what you need to do is start with adoration and praise. Because inner healing may be all about circumstances and life stuff down here on earth, but you're missing the cross shape of what happens when God is exclaimed and proclaimed and adored. So my encouragement to you as we pray this way, and Jesus, the way he teaches us, is to find a way to pray in a way that you're comfortable, but also learn a new way of praying as well in that piece that you're unfamiliar with that you might need to explore. Friends, close yourself into that private room of prayer, but also I encourage you to pray with others, to both close your room, close the door, and pray to the Father, but also find people that you can journey with and pray together, people who will stretch and grow you by God's grace. That's what I see happening for a number of us as we gather together for prayer and accountability and praying for one another. We learn to pray by praying together. So Jesus taught a prayer that was cross-shaped, and I would say that there are a lot of people that will teach you how to pray. There are a lot of people that will teach you how to pray, and there are a lot of ways to pray. But friends, there's only one who died for the people that he prayed for and taught to pray. There's only one. Jesus didn't just pray this prayer, this cross-shaped prayer. He hung himself to it. Hebrews 5:7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Jesus not only prayed the prayer, but he became the embodiment of the prayer. You see, on the night before he died on the cross, he prayed the prayer of surrender. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done to the Father. And he prayed that all the way to the cross, where he surrendered his life as a payment which cancels all of the debts of our sin and its effects. And on the cross, Jesus stretched out his arms in surrender to the perfect will of his Father who is in heaven. And he didn't just pray for the kingdom to come, but he inaugurated the kingdom with the very fiber of the body that hung on the cross. In love for us, Jesus offered himself as the bread of life, bread more satisfying and sustaining than anything else that we need or want on earth. And in surrendered love, Jesus prayed not only, Father, forgive them, but he made a way for our forgiveness and reconciliation back to God by suffering a punishment that we deserved. Jesus, who was tempted just like us, but without sin, like no one else who had ever lived, hung on the cross to lead our way out of temptation. And by his death, he delivered us from the grip of the evil one, delivering a final crushing blow to the enemy of our souls through his death, and by the death of death, in his resurrection to new life. This is the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross. He not only prayed the cross-shaped prayer, but he lived it to death and resurrection. So what's our response? Our response is simply to pray in a cross-shaped way as well. It's to respond in faith and say, God, I surrender my life to your will. I repent, which means I turn away from my life of sin, and I ask for your forgiveness and grace to be the pattern of my life. When you pray like this, when you go into the inner room of your heart and you close the door and you pray to the Father who is unseen, I want to assure you that the Father sees you there, and he will reward you. He'll reward you with the greatest reward ever, the person and presence of his Son, Jesus, who not only taught us to pray this prayer, but he died so that we could live to pray it. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the work of your Son, Jesus, on the cross. We praise your name, and we pray, Lord, for ourselves, for us as a fellowship, and for this area, that your kingdom would come as a result of the good news going out by your word, that your will would be done in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would provide all that we need in our daily lives here as we live life out one with one another. And at the same time, Lord, we confess and we repent to you the ways that we fall short, that we cannot do this ourselves, that we cannot be righteous on our own. And we ask for forgiveness for the times when we think that we can. So we plead for your mercy and grace. Lord, would you forgive us and give us the ability by your Son to forgive others. Lord, don't take us in the way that causes our destruction. Lord, would you lead us in a way of righteousness? Jesus, be our good shepherd. And Lord, would you deliver us from the work of the evil one that's still active here while we wait for the full coming of your kingdom? We pray this in your powerful name. Amen.